Our text this morning is again taken from the fruits of the Spirit, a few pages back in your Bibles from Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and today we are up to the second fruit, which is joy. After we've listened to God's word proclaimed this morning, let's sing in response Psalm 16, stanzas 1 and 4. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, if, like me, you sometimes spend too much time on social media or reading too many online newspaper articles, you might get the impression that this world has gone down the drain, and we all need to spend our time perpetually afraid or angry or some other serious, depressing emotion. And is that right or not? It doesn't matter what your religious views are or what your political views are. We are all, it seems, flabbergasted that there are those who are on the other side, and that those people with completely incorrect ideas and views, that they're leading this world into disaster. And there's many things to be worried about. There's worries about finances and inflation, both personal and federally in terms of our government. There's worries about unchristian bills being rammed through Parliament without much debate. All of us, when we think of the present, and especially when we think of what the future will be like, we have, it would seem, much reason for panic or despair. But the Bible has an alternative to despair. We are commanded to rejoice. It's a hard saying if you tend towards strong pessimism or deep anxiety. It's a very hard saying when you're in the midst of great loss or various struggles and trials in life. But even in the midst of trouble, we are called to be hopeful and to express that hope by living lives full of joy. We are commanded to rejoice in the Lord always. And we'll see how we can do that this morning, even in the midst of suffering. And so our theme this morning is that the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And just like last week with love, we'll first define for ourselves what joy is, and then we will see first God's joy, and then secondly, our joy. So firstly, what is joy? I imagine most of us tend to think of joy as much the same as happiness. Like happiness, joy is a feeling of pleasure and contentment. And if that's true, like any feeling, joy does not last. When something good happens, we feel happy for a short time, don't we? But then one of the many sad things in life come up and it drives away our happiness. But you see, Christian joy is very different from that feeling of happiness. Much like love, biblical joy is much more than just a feeling. It's much deeper than that. Joy is something deep down in our hearts. It's an attitude that affects everything that we do and everything that we think and even the words that we say. And so just like we must be loving in all that we do, we must do everything with joy. And if joy is that deep down attitude, then it is not temporary. And even the hard and sad circumstances in life do not drive that joy away. And that is why, like love, joy is a command of God for us. Philippians is known as the book of joy because of how often joy comes up. And chapter 4 literally commands us to rejoice. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And it repeats it because it's so important. Again, I will say, rejoice. Many things in life are certainly the opposite of happy. And when God commands us to rejoice, he's not commanding us to plaster on a fake smile on our face. He's not telling us that we need to feel happy even when tragedies come upon our lives. And we know this because of the example of our Lord Jesus. He did not always feel happy. He wept and grieved deeply at the death of his friend Lazarus, and especially at seeing his friend's grief and loss. He wept over Jerusalem as it was about to reject him. Joy, then, is not a feeling that disappears very quickly, but it's a deep down gladness that affects everything we do. And so it's not dependent on our circumstances. And we'll see what that means and how that works out in our life by first looking at our God and then by looking at us. And so that takes us to our second point, God's joy. Is God joyful? Boys and girls, when you think about God, what do you think of him as being like? Do you think of him as happy? Perhaps when we think of God, we might imagine him most of all being angry, angry at sin. God often seems stern. At least that's what I remember thinking as a child. God must be stern because this world is so very sinful and people are very sinful. When we become Christians and we understand God's love shown to us through Christ, we might come to think of God as loving and compassionate, but we may not always think much about God rejoicing, about that strong emotion of joy. But God certainly does rejoice. And when the Bible speaks of God rejoicing, it's usually for a very specific reason. We learn this, for example, from Zephaniah 3, verse 17, a very famous verse. It says, "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." It says, God is mighty to save. It speaks of God's great love, having taken away his people's punishment, and now he rejoices over them. We see a similar idea in the parable of the lost sheep, where Jesus says there is great joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Ezekiel 18 says, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but he delights when they turn to him and repent. And so God takes great delight in his people, but very specifically, God rejoices when his people repent, and he rejoices when we are saved. And so we could say that God's initial anger at our sin, his sternness at our disobedience, is turned to joy when we repent and are forgiven in Christ. And so as angry as God is at our sin, that much or even more is his rejoicing when our sin is taken away. And all these texts are surely fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Sometimes as Christians, we get the idea that we have to earn God's joy. After we sin, we have to replace that anger of God with joy by doing good works. We think we fall into sin and we imagine God must be angry with us. And then when we repent and when we do good to make up for it, then God's joy can come back. But that's not how God's joy works. God, says Zephaniah 3 verse 17, is mighty to save. He is the one who takes away our sin. He takes away his own anger by sacrificing his own son for our sins. And so it is in Jesus that all our sins are forgiven and that God's wrath is taken away and replaced by joy. And that's why when you read about the coming of our Lord Jesus, you find that it is surrounded by joy. From the womb of his mother, John the Baptist leapt for joy at seeing when Mary met Elizabeth and the unborn Jesus was there. The wise men rejoice with great joy at seeing the star that points out the way to Jesus. And the shepherds are told by the angel, "Do not be afraid, I bring you good news of great joy." And so in Christ, Zephaniah 3 verse 17 is fulfilled once and for all. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. God rejoices over us always because we are his people and our sins are forgiven in Christ. Isn't that wonderful to realize? God's joy is not dependent on what we do. His joy doesn't turn to anger and wrath every time we sin. God's rejoicing reminds me of the joy of a new parent. It doesn't really matter what your baby does. You are always with them and you take great delight in everything they do. You quiet them with your love and you rejoice over them every moment you spend with them. And so God rejoices over us now and always. And our joy then depends on God's joy for us. We rejoice because of what God has done for us in Christ. And so Jesus tells his disciples that their joy, and so our joy, is actually his joy in us. He says, "I say these things that they may have the full measure of my joy within them." And when Jesus commands his disciples to love, he says, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." And so our joy is actually Jesus' joy and God's joy working in us. And that is, and since God's joy is always over us because God's wrath is once and for all gone in Christ, so our joy can be once and for all. It can last. It can be true joy. But what that means is if you want true lasting joy, not a feeling that disappears when life's circumstances change, but true lasting joy, then you must repent. You must repent, receive salvation in Jesus Christ, and then his joy will be in you. And then we will see in more detail what Christ's joy in us looks like. Our third point, our joy. There was a famous group of philosophers in Paul's day when he wrote our scripture reading, the book of Philippians. They were called Stoics. You've perhaps heard that word before, Stoic or Stoicism. And these philosophers, they taught that the world is out of control. Whether good or bad things happen to you doesn't really depend on you and on what you do. It's just kind of random. And so the only way to actually have joy in life is to just accept all things equally. Good and bad, doesn't really matter what happens. And we might think that they had some idea. Because it is really true, our circumstances don't really depend on us. We know that they're not random, they come from God, but it's not always because of what we do that good things happen or bad things happen. But no, God tells us that our joy does not come by stoically accepting whatever comes. We have joy if we are in the Lord. And that's why the Apostle Paul writes in verse 4 of Philippians 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." We are to find our joy in all circumstances in Christ. Because of what Christ has done for us, we have hope. Our sins are forgiven. Our salvation is coming. And so we can rejoice even in suffering. And the Apostle Paul gives himself as our example in this chapter. He writes how he found joy even in suffering. He says, "I have learned the secret of being content in every situation." That's verse 12. "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." So what is the secret? How do you find joy in plenty and in hunger? Well, the secret is in verse 13. "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." This verse is sometimes misinterpreted by Christians to argue that they can perform miracles or speak in tongues, or that all of our plans have to succeed if we just have enough faith. But that's not what the Apostle Paul is talking about. In fact, really the opposite. He is teaching us how we can be content and how we can be joyful even in life's troubles. When we lack money, when we even lack food and possessions. Paul says, I was often in that situation. I often lacked, but God gave me strength. And so, he says, Christ will give us strength in every situation in life that we are in. We know that God loves us, that he is rejoicing over us, and that one day he will save us from this world and this life full of misery. And he will one day bring us to a new, a perfect world. And that knowledge and that hope gives us joy, even in the midst of struggles. There were other Greek philosophers who taught that joy is found by having just enough. If you don't have enough food, if you don't have enough housing, if you don't have good health, life is often pretty miserable. There's not a lot of joy when you're hungry or when you're sick. But if you have too much money, too much housing, you often get anxious. Beautiful people you can see on your TV screens, they're often very concerned with their looks and they have to worry about it all the time. Very wealthy people are often very worried about theft. Perhaps you know too, when you buy something new and shiny, you're often very concerned that it doesn't get scratched, that the kids don't break it. And so, says this philosopher, if you have too little or too much, it's hard to find joy. You have either misery or anxiety. If you have just enough, then you have joy. And maybe you think, well, that actually sounds kind of biblical. If you know the Bible well, you know the proverb of Agur in Proverbs 30, where he prays, Lord, do not give me either poverty or riches, but give me my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, where is God? Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of God. And that's a good prayer. That's a prayer that we can pray ourselves. Lord, give us exactly what we need. It's what Jesus taught us to pray. Give us today our daily bread. But it's not the solution for having Christian joy. Because sometimes, despite praying that prayer, God gives us too little in his providence. And sometimes he gives us a lot. And Jesus tells us, and our text tells us, that even in those circumstances, we must still rejoice. And so we may not find our joy in our pleasures, in the things that we have, new and shiny or otherwise. And we may not be filled with anxiety when we have more than we need, or even when we have not enough. Find your joy, says Philippians, in the Lord. When you have not enough, find joy in knowing that you belong to a good Father who takes care of your needs and who will guard your life, who will lead you in right paths, and who will make sure that you have enough for him to fulfill his plan in you. Find joy in knowing that you belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for you and whose blood covers all of your sins and who turns away God's wrath so that he rejoices over you always. Find joy in the Holy Spirit who testifies in your heart that God really does love you and who works righteousness in your life. And so we have joy in our triune God. And when we find that joy in the Lord, we can rejoice always. The things of this world are fleeting. They're here today and gone tomorrow, as Jesus often said. And sooner or later, even if right now you've been blessed with many things more than you need, sooner or later, the miseries and troubles of life are going to catch up with you. But when you find joy in the Lord, in Christ's blood shed for you, then you can have that joy forever, because the Lord does not change. And this means, most difficult of all, that we are able to be joyful even in suffering. We might assume that suffering is sort of the opposite of joy, I suspect many people in our society would assume that. But Paul says, no, we can be content whatever the circumstances, in need and in plenty. And Paul himself shows how this is no idle boast. In verse 10, he rejoices at the Philippians' concern for him. Whenever he was in need, when he was in prison, when he was sick, when he was hungry, they were praying for him and they were sending him aid. And so when we are in need, God also places us in a communion of saints, just like the Philippians were the communion for Paul. When we're struggling with poverty, hunger, sickness, or sin, there are brothers and sisters in the church who will pray for us and who will help us. But to receive that help, we need to ask, we need to share our needs first. If we do not tell others what we need, then how do we expect them to be able to help us? And one of the ways that God has helped Paul through his struggles is that he shared them with the other churches and the church members helped him. But Paul also rejoices in his salvation in Christ. He rejoices in chapter 3 as he presses on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called him heavenward in Christ Jesus, verse 14. He rejoices in verse 20 that his citizenship is in heaven. And notice that even as he rejoices over his salvation and his citizenship, he also has tears, verse 18. Many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. So this tells us that sadness, especially sadness over the sin and the disobedience of this world, is not the opposite to Christian joy. The two go together. We can have much sadness over the troubles that are going on in this world whilst we still have Christian joy over our salvation and knowing that God is with us. And so our text this morning is a call for us all to rejoice always, to delight in God and Jesus Christ, and to have that underlying joy in everything we do and in all circumstances. A pessimistic Christian is an oxymoron. And again, I don't mean that we have to always be faking outward happiness. God has made some people more bubbly and outwardly joyful than he has made others, and that's fine. But as we look at this world, as we look at life and the way that things are going, our summing up of everything should not be that this world and its future is going down the drain. There's a bent in politics today on both sides of politics to try to make people angry. They want you upset. They want you to rage at the unfairness of everything and to blame it all on the other side. It's all their fault. And so the majority of people today are living their life angry or anxious or panicked or combination. But as Christians, we must be different. In fact, it is our great joy to be different. In a world of anger and panic and blame, we get to be joyful. Not pretending to be happy, but knowing deep down that underneath it all, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there who has the power, as verse 21 says, has the power to bring everything under his control and who will do so one day. He will bring everything under his control, who will give us new glorious bodies and take us to himself and make everything right with the world. And so we have hope in all circumstances. And when we live with that quiet hope and joy, then we will be like a blinding spotlight in this dark, desperate world. But on the other hand, if we as Christians spend our life as angry, panicked, arguing, complaining, then we won't really be any different from the world around us. And that's why Philippians chapter 2 warns us to do everything without complaining and arguing. And it tells us that when we do this, we will become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which we shine like stars in the universe as we hold out the word of life. Our joy is not in the way that this world is going or whichever side of politics is winning, but our joy is in the gospel, the word of life, Jesus Christ, who has come to save us and who brings hope and joy to everyone who believes in him. And as we share that and as we live out that joy in our life, we will shine like a star in this dark world. How much good can we do as quietly optimistic Christians? How much easier will it be to share the gospel with our neighbors if they see our underlying joy in the Lord instead of our all too common frustration and anger? And so Philippians says, rejoice in the Lord always. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. He says, rejoice in everything, and then let your gentleness be evident, and don't be anxious. The three commands there are probably connected. It takes a joyful person to be gentle and to be concerned with others. And in a sense, the opposite of Christian joy is not suffering, but anxiety. If you're full of anxiety, it's difficult to be gentle, it's difficult to be full of joy and to pray with thanksgiving. And so, let us not give in to anxiety and panic. And when, like many of us, we are tempted to do so, let us turn off social media, turn off the news, and as Philippians 4 says, in prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. The solution to anxiety and panic is often prayer. Because prayer reminds us that God is in control, that Jesus Christ has the power to bring all things under his control, and he will come soon. And then, we are told, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God is found in all the good things that God has done. As verse 8 of chapter 4 sums it up, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And so if you're tempted to despair, tempted to panic, tempted to anger and rage at the way that things are going, God's word tells us to switch our thinking. Think about the things of God, the things that are lovely, the things that are excellent, the things that are praiseworthy. And when we meditate on these things, the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And when we pray about these things, we will find that we have true Christian joy in all circumstances, in the sufferings in life, in the good times in life. We will rejoice in the Lord always and be content in whatever situation we have, because we know above all that our God is mighty to save, has saved us in Christ, quiets us with his love, and rejoices over us always. Amen.